For those of you that don't know me, my name is Timothy Scott. I go by Tim. My wife's name is Evelyn, and our grown children, Rachel and Joe, and us have been members here since 2001. And, you know, last year I went to divinity school. Who knew? You can be old like me and still go to school. And so I've served here for the past 3 years as your missions pastor. It has been a privilege to do that, and it's also a privilege this morning to be able to bring you a message from God's Word today. And I pray that God will speak to all of us individually, and we will understand His will for our lives. The title of the message today is A Legacy That Lasts. And if you look on the little handout that you got in your bulletin, you'll see this in that title there. And then underneath the date, it says this. It says, everyone leaves a spiritual legacy. And then it says, a legacy is what you leave the people to whom you are closest after you are gone. Your legacy lives on after you die. But how will you be remembered? Your legacy is the impact you make in this life while you were here. Everyone leaves a legacy. The question today is, will your legacy be good or will your legacy be bad? What's interesting is nobody seems to know the answer to this question from a worldly point of view. Did you know that there are 19 music albums with the word legacy in the title? And there's also two rappers with legacy as their name, two rappers. But if you didn't know that, maybe they misnamed themselves. I don't know. There's 9 novels, 9 TV series, 9 films, 5 comic book series, a soccer, basketball, and a wrestling team with the word legacy in their name. There's also cars, airplanes, highways, and buildings and organizations with legacy in their name. But a legacy isn't a legacy because someone says it's a legacy. It's not defined by its subject or its source. This is true no matter who you are or how much money you have. Your legacy is defined after you're gone by those you impact in your lifetime. So will your legacy be good or will it be bad? Nobody knows the answer to that question from a worldly point of view because what the world has doesn't really matter because it doesn't last. You can't take your worldly possessions with you when you go. You must leave them behind. But what you leave behind is not all about your possessions or your money. What really lasts and what really matters is your spiritual value you provide to those that are closest to you, those you love. That's what lasts forever. Today's scripture is written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. You know, Timothy was a remarkable man, but Paul was also. Paul was a Pharisee. A Pharisee is a Jew of the highest order, the highest level. Studied all his life to be a good Jew. But then Paul was also a man who persecuted Christians when he found out they were not doing life according to what he thought they should do. Paul persecuted Christians. But then Jesus Christ himself appeared to Paul. And can you imagine his surprise when Paul found out? Can you imagine Paul's regret when Paul found out that this guy he said was a heretic was really the Messiah? When this guy he said was a troublemaker was the promised one, the Messiah that was promised from time gone by, that he studied in the scriptures about, he really was the promised one. He really was who he said he was, the Son of God. Imagine Paul's surprise and shame that he found that out. So, in light of Paul's repentance for his past mistakes, it's no surprise when he understood how horribly wrong he was, to see how Paul had a depth of resolve and motivation to make things right, how he tolerated his own persecution because he was so wrong, because he had persecuted others. You see, after Paul became a follower of Jesus Christ, he was persecuted by the Christians. They said, he's not really a Christian. And then he was persecuted by the Jews because they found out he really was a Christian. And then he was persecuted by Rome too. In fact, Paul writes this last letter he ever wrote, 2 Timothy, from a prison cell in Rome. After he had served many years of suffering and persecution and service to the Lord. But Paul's not fazed. it's important to understand Paul is more concerned about the impact of his life on those he loves and leaves behind than on the present troubles he's facing. Paul prepares for his death by preparing Timothy, his beloved son in the Spirit, to succeed him. Let's look again at the text. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, but let's look at chapter 1 this time. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says this in verse 1, just to highlight in verse 1. Paul introduces himself as the apostle and writer of this letter. And then in the second verse, he identifies who he's writing to. He's writing to Timothy, who he says is his beloved son. And then in verse 3, he expresses his appreciation. Verse 4, the same. He says, Timothy, I remember you. I pray for you. I long to see you. But check out verse 5. Verse 5 says, I, Paul, am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. The legacy of Lois and Eunice, by faithfulness, had a great spiritual impact on their son and grandson, Timothy. You see, Timothy's father was not a believer. We learn that from Acts 16. But in verse 2, Paul identifies himself and says Timothy is his spiritual son. But it's important to understand the impact of parents on children. In verse 5, we see three generations of faithfulness. Timothy first came to relationship with Christ in his home, where there was a legacy of family and faith. Timothy's father was not a man of faith, but he had Paul. But his mother and grandmother provided a legacy of family faith to him. In fact, if we look at 2 Timothy 3:15, you'll see that Timothy knew the scriptures from childhood. As parents, we need to influence our children and grandchildren like Eunice did, like Lois did, and like Jonadab did. We must train up our children in the way they must go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it, says Proverbs 22:6. Our first point today is that parents are the key to a legacy of family faith that impacts generations. Parents are the key. First, Lois placed her trust in Christ Jesus. Then she led her daughter Eunice to trust Christ Jesus. And then Timothy was led to trust Christ Jesus. So here in the Bible, we see how those closest to us most likely begin to build a legacy of family faith. But the family of faith is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual reality. We have no record of Paul's father following Christ. We know Timothy's father didn't follow Christ. But that didn't stop Paul. It didn't stop Timothy. And perhaps it didn't stop you. Jesus said in Matthew 12:50 that his family members are those who do the will of his Father in heaven. Our second point today is that the legacy of family faith is a spiritual reality. So now Paul builds on Timothy's foundation of faith in his letter to him. And in chapter 1, verse 6, that next verse there, through the rest of the epistle, Paul encourages Timothy with 15 admonitions or 15 encouragements, exhortations or commands, however you want to call it. And maybe as we as parents could do the same. I've listed all 15 in your handout, but let's go over a few on the slides here. On the screen, we'll see just a few of them. Next button. I wasn't a very good slide maker. Next button. Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and he says, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. Next slide. He tells him to be strong. Next slide. He tells him a lot of things, but I want to... Next button. He tells him to hit two more buttons while you're at it. I didn't do a very good job in the slides. It's my fault, not his. He tells him to think over what I've told you. Keep your attention on Jesus Christ. Next slide. And our Awanas know this. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as a one approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Those are great things we can tell our children as well. You can go to the next slide. I think I'm done for a while. But now Timothy builds on Paul's foundation of faith. And the rest of the epistle is an encouragement. And there's probably some slides I missed, but it's okay. I was bad on the slides today. Here's the point. As parents, we can take these 15 admonitions or encouragements to our children. And the final admonition Timothy has before Paul summarizes his letter, Paul tells Timothy to continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. See, Paul's asking Timothy to imitate him and preach the gospel. And now Paul summarizes this letter. Let's turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Let's read the first five verses of chapter 4. Paul says this. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming, Timothy, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So Paul gives Timothy a charge in verse 1. A charge means to exhort someone concerning important matters as in a legal context. It's not a simple or a trivial charge. He charges Timothy with two witnesses, God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty serious charge. But not only that, he says he's going to also have a nice judge, the judge Jesus Christ, as well as being a witness. Do you think it was a serious charge? Paul's reminding Timothy that Jesus Christ is not only his witness, not only his judge, he's coming back and he's going to establish his kingdom. And then he says, oh, Timothy, I want you to do something. What is the charge? What is such a serious charge that he gives Timothy? It's in verse 2. Paul says to Timothy as his spiritual son in verse 2 to preach the word. It's the most important thing to do to continue a legacy of family faith. This is why Paul tells him this. But he doesn't tell him just to preach the word. He tells him how to preach the word. Look again at verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, preach when it's convenient or easy, in season, and when it is inconvenient or tough, out of season. He tells him to reprove. He tells him to rebuke. He tells him to exhort. What? With patience and teaching. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, what does this have to do with building a legacy of family faith? It's a good question, and I'm quite glad you asked it. This letter was written to a preacher. This is true, but still our application here of the biblical truth is important. Just as Paul charged Timothy to preach the word, we as Christ followers are charged to share the good news also. Jesus gave us this command in Acts 1:8, and he gave it to us in Luke 24, 47 through 49, that we are to be his witnesses. As parents, our first responsibility is to be witnesses to our children. Of course we witness to all, but it's our primary responsibility to witness to our children, to preach the word to these children. This is important today. We are bombarded with so many ideas and information. Many of our youth will leave home, go to college or go to work, and not remain grounded in the truth. We need to preach the word at home first, but also in our communities and everywhere we go. We learned about Jonadab and the legacy of family faith that he provided. His family followed his example for generations. But some families are not so fortunate. This is nothing new. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, people will turn away from sound teaching. They will follow teachers who will make them happy. They will wander off following myths. Paul told Timothy to preach the word by reproving, by rebuking, by exhorting with complete patience and teaching. Why? Because he knew people would wander off and follow some happy preacher who would tell them that they wanted to hear. Still happens today. You've heard the myth, every day is a Friday. You've heard the myth, your best life now. And maybe you saw the website where for only $24 you can get a DB title. You ready for this? You're supposed to be wealthy. You're supposed to be wealthy. And oh, since you are wealthy, please donate to our $65 million jet. Same website. $65 million jet because we need that. And you're supposed to be wealthy, so you ought to give it up. It's a myth. It's a fable. But look back at the text. Look at verse 5. Paul tells Timothy, as for you, don't be fooled. Be sober-minded. Endure suffering. In other words, some days are Mondays, Timothy. It's true for us. Some days are Mondays. He doesn't stop there. He tells them, fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the word. That's what Paul tells Timothy as he's preparing to die. So let me sum it up. Here's where we are so far. First, we saw that parents are the key to a legacy of family faith that impacts generations. Next, we saw that the legacy of family faith is a spiritual reality. And now for the third point today, it's primarily the parents' responsibility to preach the word to their children. And it's the responsibility of all Christ followers to share the gospel. So maybe you're saying, well, I'm not a parent, or my children are grown. How does this apply to me? Well, the biblical principle here that everybody should apply to their lives, no matter what, is to first be sober-minded so you won't wander off and be tricked. The second principle to apply is to share the good news of the gospel. That's for parents and everybody. Why? Because nothing's more important than the Word of God. Nothing's more powerful than the Word of God. The Word of God and faith changes people for eternity. No manner of myth and no false fable can take the place of the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is the true wealth that's available to all people everywhere who believe. It alone, the gospel alone, provides us the promise of eternal health, eternal life and eternal health, because it defeats death. There's no greater treasure that you could leave your loved ones than eternal life and eternal health. Did you know the term legacy is a legal term? It indicates a gift of property, especially personal property such as money in a will. Did you know that all of us, every single one of us in this room, all of us can have a part of the greatest inheritance of all time? All of us can have the legacy of Jesus Christ because he made a way for all of us to share in his inheritance. Romans chapter 8 tells us if we are born again believers, we are joint heirs with Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. Imagine that. Joint heirs with Christ, the riches of Christ. So Paul wraps up the big ideas in his letter in chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. He says, for I am being poured out, in verse 6, Paul says, I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The last 14 verses of this chapter are more personal in nature, but these three verses, 6, 7, and 8, they are the reason or explanation for what was written before. Timothy charged to preach the word. Why? Why was the solemn charge to preach the word given? What was so important about it? Paul knew he was going to die. That's why. Verse 6, look at it. It says, Paul's death is described with two metaphors. First, an Old Testament drink offering. That's from Numbers 15 and 28. In the Old Testament sacrifices, people would bring meat. They would bring grain to the priest. And because the priest didn't have a plot of land or wasn't told the farm. He was totally dedicated to the service in the temple. He would take a portion of that for his family, and that's how they sustained themselves. But not so with the drink offering. The drink offering was totally for the Lord. It was dedicated to the Lord, every last drop of it. Paul is basically saying here that I'm giving my life totally to you. I'm pouring it out. I'm pouring my blood out like a drink offering. He was saying he's finished. It's done. And now he's willing to depart. It's time for him to depart. The word depart is interesting. It was used when sailors would pull the chain up for bringing the anchor on the boat when they were getting ready to go home. Soldiers also used this when they were breaking camp so they could go home. So Paul's basically saying, I'm going home. I'm departing. And he's going to be with Jesus Christ and God in heaven and be rewarded for his faithfulness. Verse 6 are not the words of a man who's resigned to an undesirable faith, who knows that Nero's going to take his head off in persecution. These aren't the words of that kind of man. These are words of a man who's leaving behind a legacy of faith. He's resigned to the undesirable fate, but he's leaving behind a legacy of faith. He looks back on his life and he says, oh, the legacy I'm leaving is good. I'm content. I have joy. But he leaves not with words of regret, but a sense of completion. He leaves with confidence in the legacy that succeeds him because of the life he has lived. Look at verse 7. Paul says, with all boldness and confidence, that he has kept the faith, that he has not wandered despite all the hardships he faced for the sake of Christ. Did Paul face hardships? We see in 2 Corinthians 11 that he certainly did. He told us about them. He says five times he received lashes from the Jews. Five times. 39 lashes. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day in the sea adrift. He was on frequent journeys. He says he was in dangers from rivers. He said he was in dangers from robbers, from his own people, from Gentiles. He was in danger in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, from false brothers. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was sleepless. He had all these problems of hardship. And then he says at the end, and apart from these other things, the things I just mentioned, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. No wonder Paul compares living the Christian life to fighting the good fight and finishing the race. If we hope to have a legacy like Paul did, then we better expect to live a life that at least sometimes feels like a fight. Jesus promised his followers that the world would be against them. Paul describes the gospel as offensive, our foolishness to the world. If we're going to keep our faith, then we need strength and endurance like a boxer or a wrestler. We need to be ready to take blows and keep on going. If we're going to leave a legacy behind that matters more than a bank account and a big house, then we'd be prepared to have a perseverance of a distance runner. To stay on God's path, to push through to the end. And know when we run that race to the end, we have an award. See, in verse 8 we learn, when our fight is over, when our race has been run, we will have an award that is awaiting us on the other side of that finish line. But let's not get confused. The award, the crown of righteousness, which is basically a symbol of salvation, is not ours because of us and what we've earned. There's no way we could ever earn it. It's not because of the way we live. No, Paul didn't say he won the fight. Paul didn't say he won the race. He said he finished the race. No, salvation is not earned because of our faithfulness, but because Christ has given us his perfection. Christ has given us his perfection, then we are inspired and encouraged. We fight the fight. We run the race. We push on toward that award. Why? Because we want it with all our hearts and souls. Because it's the best way to honor Christ and for saving us. The award that waits us as genuine Christ followers becomes not only encouragement for them, but also for all who have loved Christ's appearing. Is there any greater testimony than the funeral of a faithful Christian? Through tears of loss, we can say with joy, genuinely, with all confidence, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" Even though we ache, we have joy. We can look at the legacy left behind, and we can know that they fought the good fight, they ran the race, and they have received the reward that Christ gave them and God the Father prepared for them. So what about you? Will your legacy be good or bad? Who cares if you leave $1 million or a house to someone? That's very generous and wonderful, but it fails to compare with eternal life, an eternal life of bliss in heaven with God and Jesus Christ in heaven. Don't get me wrong, it's very nice to be rice. Very nice. It's nice to be rice, I guess, but it's very nice to be nice. It's very nice to be nice, but get this point. Being nice fails to compare to the love that moves someone to share the gospel of salvation so that a loved one can live eternally in heaven. What have you got to do to have a legacy that lasts forever? You've got to share the good news of the gospel with those closest to you, with your community, and with people everywhere you go. This is what Paul charged Timothy to do. And Jesus charges his followers to do the same. Jesus Christ left the greatest legacy of all time. Nothing will ever top it. You can be a part of it. You can have a legacy that lasts. But why wait? Jesus tells the story in Luke 16. He tells the story of a parable of a rich man and Lazarus. The rich man dressed in very fine clothes and ate like a feast every day. Yet the poor man, he was covered in sores and he was laid at the gate of the rich man's house. He begged for crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. Instead, dogs licked his sores. One day, the poor man, his name was Lazarus, he dies. And the angels carry him away, Jesus said, to be with Father Abraham in heaven. And then Jesus tells the story that the rich man also died, and he was buried. And he was in torment in Hades, in hell. And he looked up, and the rich man saw far off, he saw Lazarus next to Abraham at his side. And he said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to me. Have him dip his finger in water to touch my tongue because I'm in torment here in these flames." And Abraham said, "You had good things in your life, and Lazarus suffered during the life too. But now he is comforted, and you're in torment. Besides all this, there's a great chasm between us and you. He cannot come to you, and you cannot go to him." And the rich man was astounded. He said, "Well, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers, so they don't come here. Go warn them." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them read Moses and the prophets." And the rich man said, "But let the man that comes back from the dead go warn them." Abraham said, "If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe a man who comes back from the dead." So what's the point of that story? The point of the story is you can't make a legacy that lasts after you're gone. And you can't help your family members, your neighbors, and your brothers and sisters make a legacy that lasts after you're gone. You must do it now while you're alive. So the question is, will you follow Jesus? And if you have followed Jesus, will you share the good news? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity today to share the good news. I thank you, God, that you've made a way that we could be with you forever. I thank you, God, that we can have a legacy that lasts and that we could be forever with you in heaven. I thank you, Father, that these people here today can make a decision to change their lives for eternal life and eternal health. I thank you, God, for that. And I thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing a song now. And if God has inspired you to leave a legacy that lasts by committing your life to Christ or committing to share the gospel, please come forward and tell us about it. There'll be pastors here in front as we sing. Won't you come? Let's stand.